Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 26 through 56. Luke 1, 26 through 56. Hear the word of God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Our text this morning is from Luke 1, verse 38a. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. With God's help, our title and points are very simple this morning. Mary's Messianic Faith. First, its test. And second, its marks. Its test and its marks. 6 months after the announcement of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel visits the little village of Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was just a small town, not far from Mount Carmel, beautifully situated on the side of a hill, surrounded with groves of fig trees, pomegranates, rolling fields of wheat and barley. But apart from that, there was not much to distinguish it. If you passed through Nazareth, there really wasn't much to keep you there. It amounted to little, and it led to nowhere. You remember Nathanael saying, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The angel Gabriel is sent to this little village to share a message with Mary, a young Jewish woman who is about to become a very special instrument in God's redemptive plan. Mary was a godly, devout, serious-minded young woman who knew the scriptures and who knew them remarkably well. She prayed for God to send the Messiah to establish and reestablish his rule. And she shared with her people the burden of Roman occupation, the shame of a conquered nation, the longing for the former glory, for the future fulfillment of God's promises. She longed for Israel to be a light to the nations again. But never, never did she imagine that God would use her as an instrument to answer those very prayers. Though very young, a teenager, Mary has many plans. She's engaged to a young man, also a God-fearing young man, named Joseph. By night, she dreams of how she will arrange their future little house with this young carpenter named Joseph. And by day, with needle and thread, she works her dreams into linen. She prays, no doubt, the prayer of all God-fearing, praying Israelitish women. "Lord, make me as fruitful as Leah, but beloved as Rachel. Let me live to see my children's children." Now, Mary is espoused to Joseph. That word really means a very strong engagement. In our culture, if you're engaged to someone, it signifies a formal intention, commitment even, of the engaged couple to marry in due time. And though it is traumatic to break an engagement, legally speaking, it could be done if there was a disruption in the relationship without a formal divorce. But in Palestine in those days, what we call engagement was a more binding, a more official commitment. For all practical purposes, it was being virtually married in terms of commitment without yet having the consummation of physical intimacy. And so many formalities would already have been arranged, including the dowry, the exchanging of gifts, and the signing of a spousal, or sometimes called betrothal, papers. So all of these things had already been done between Joseph and Mary. The only thing missing was the physical consummation, which had to wait until the official period of engagement was over, usually a year. And so in the eyes of their family and their friends and the community at large, in a sense, Joseph and Mary were already married. They were one. And this would be a cause of great rejoicing. But in the midst of this joy, and in the midst of all these special plans, Mary receives this astonishing visitation from an angel in this little out-of-the-way city, Nazareth. An invitation and a proclamation that confuses her mind, that troubles her heart, that leaves her with all her hopes and dreams dashed and broken at her feet. An angel comes from the very presence of Almighty God and says to her that she is highly favored and the Lord is with her and she's blessed among women. But it's a confusing message. It seems to be a mixed message, a message that turns Mary's world upside down. The angel begins by saying, "Hail," which is a common greeting in that day. It's much like saying, "Good morning," but it's, of course, this is not just any good morning because this is heaven coming to say good morning, to say hail. And then right behind it, "Thou art highly favored." Literally in Greek, "You are filled with grace." You are the object of grace. She also hears from the angel in verse 30 that she has found favor, and there the Greek word is actually grace as well. She has found grace, gracious favor with God. She's filled with grace, first because she received forgiveness of her own sins. She was a believer. Second, because the Lord is with her. And third, because she was the one chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. "Blessed art thou among women," the angel says. So Mary receives, on the one hand, very good news. She's the recipient of a singular honor, but this blessing of being the Messiah's mother is a mixed blessing. It was a grace that would involve sorrow. Sorrow such as the world had seldom known. The sword would pierce her own soul as she stood heartbroken later at the cross of Calvary. And yet she was honored to bear the Christ child into this world and to raise him in childhood. She's not the bearer merely of a human body. She's not the mother of only a human nature, but she's going to be the mother of a person, the mother to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's such a great honor for Mary. And yet it's going to cost her so many tears to be in this intimate union and connection with Jesus Christ, who's going to come through her into intimate union and connection with the human race. So that's her honor. In her womb, the Son of God, as the Son of Man, is going to be conceived. So that through her, he is genetically keyed into the whole human race. And through her, he will inherit many blessings. What an amazing gift this is to Mary. And what a trial also to Mary. How can these things be? She's amazed. She's overwhelmed. She's confused. She doesn't know how this can all be. And yet, she responds in a wonderful way. An angel hasn't been seen on earth for over 400 years. And now he comes to her, to Elizabeth, in a well, wonderfully, wonderfully appears. And yet, what is Joseph going to say? She hasn't known him intimately. What are the people going to say? They're going to think perhaps that she's a prostitute. And she could be stoned, according to Deuteronomy 23, for this. She could be ostracized from society. This is huge. Such an honor, but such a disgrace at the same time. Will Joseph put her away? Will Joseph divorce her from his espousal? She knows that Joseph is a just and a law-abiding man. Will he give me divorce papers? And we know, of course, from Matthew 1 that that's exactly what Joseph's initial reaction was. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That's Joseph's first reaction, a quick divorce with as little attention as possible. Mary has been unfaithful to me. So you see Mary's predicament. She's a young woman suddenly brought into center stage of world history. And the church's history, a woman on the verge of great blessing, tremendous instrumentality in the kingdom of God, a work that will impact the whole cosmos. But she's also a woman now surrounded about with a whole range of trials and problems and potential sufferings. You know, in a sense, Mary's predicament is the predicament of every Christian. This is often the way in the Christian life. With any opportunity for great usefulness, instrumentality in the kingdom of God, there will invariably come with it to Christians great trials, testings, difficulties, hindrances, sufferings. Think of Paul. God comes to him, does wonderful things. He's a chosen vessel to me, God says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But immediately after it, we read these words, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, in the Christian life, suffering and usefulness often walk hand in hand. A chosen vessel about to be launched into a mighty ministry for God. That was Paul doing great things for God. At the same time, there would be great sufferings, persecutions, hardships. You know, if you really surrender your life to God, like Mary does here, she responds after the whole angelic message, behold the handmaid to the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. If you respond that way and you really surrender your whole life to the Lord, God will make you useful. God will make you fruitful in big ways, small ways, no doubt. But it will also go through trials, through testings, through impossibilities. The Christian life is a blessed life. But God never said it's an easy life. We must be prepared for difficulties. You can't take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Christ without encountering challenges, even as you're more useful than you've ever been before. And that happens in every area of life. Maybe it will happen in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe at work. Maybe you want to, for the first time, you want to be a real Christian witness at work, but you find difficulties in your workplace. You bump up against opposition and trials. Sometimes you see, we may know that God wants us to do something, or we may know God's will for us, but it's hard to follow that will because there will be troubles, we know, in following that will. And God imposes it upon us, but within us we're fearful, we're troubled, even as we want to do His will. And there's that dilemma inside of us between the struggle of being a blessing and yet the trials that will come with that blessing. And so we often shrink back, don't we? And we say, but Lord, we can't follow and do Thy will here. We're limited by what we are, by our defects, by our weaknesses, by the limitation of our gifts. Maybe you have it in something as frequent as family worship as a dad, and you know you need to do family worship. You've heard it so many times from this pulpit that just reading the Bible and then praying is not enough. You need to talk to your children every day, and you want to, and you know it's your calling, but you're still holding back, and you just don't think you've got the ability. And even though now it's written out for you in the study Bible what to say, you still just can't bring yourself to do it and to be useful and fruitful. And maybe you're afraid, what will my children say? What will my wife say? So it's just one little example, but there's a thousand of them. Do you step forward? Do you say, behold the handmaid of the Lord? I will follow the Lord's will, even if it means trouble. That's what Mary is saying. It will mean trouble, big trouble for Mary. But she says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She knows this is all way above her. Today we say way above my pay grade, way above her abilities, way above her status in society. She's just a poor girl from a simple village. Who is she to bear the Messiah in her womb, the long-awaited one of all ages? And who is she to bear all the consequences that will come with it? But you see, this is often God's way with us. He gives us an unexplained thorn in the flesh. And then He makes us useful, even through that thorn that we don't understand, so that we learn to surrender unconditionally to His will. This is what happened to Mary. She doesn't understand it, but she submits to it. She's greatly troubled, the Bible says, but yet she submits to it. Isn't that interesting? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Trouble and submission together in Mary. Just like Paul. God says, I'm not going to explain the thorn to you, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. I will make you useful and fruitful through the thorn, in the thorn, by the thorn. You see, God seldom makes someone greatly used and useful without breaking that person. One of our old divines said, God will seldom use a man greatly until He's broken him deeply. Because if we're very useful and fruitful, but we're not broken, well, we will become proud, won't we? Or we'll abuse it in some way. But God takes humble Mary, and He's going to keep her humble, even as He blesses her greatly, because she has to live a dependent life upon the Lord. So this is, you see, the life of faith. A life that wants to be useful, seeks to use the gifts that God has given us, and yet the very exercise of those gifts involves trouble and trial. Now, this can all come through sickness. This can all come through disappointment. It can all come through disruptions in relationships. There's so many ways. I mean, look at Paul's long list of trials he went through in 2 Corinthians. There's a whole list of them, about 20 of them. But he said, God's grace was sufficient for me. And through my weakness, God exercises His strength. That's what Mary's experiencing here. She's tested. And she passes the test with flying colors, with an amazing response of faith. So, what are the marks of her response? I have five of them. Let me give you one or two of them before we sing. The first mark of faith that Mary responds to the angel with, that we need to respond with, these same marks, is bold confidence in the power of God. That's number one. Bold confidence in the power of God. You see, the angel explains to Mary how she's going to conceive. It's a method that to the natural mind, of course, seems incomprehensible, or actually impossible. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the thing that shall be born of thee shall be holy. But after the angel explains in this mysterious language that no one can understand, even till today, how Mary could be impregnated somehow by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. But the angel says right at the end, doesn't he? But with God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And then the angel says to Mary, in so many words, look at your cousin Elizabeth. She's past the age of childbearing, and she's pregnant. So believe that all things with God are possible. Not because I say it only, but you can see it. You can see it on Elizabeth. And with this angelic testimony, Mary agrees to the angel's request. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So what is she saying here? Well, she's saying something like this. I'm here to serve the Lord. Let it be to me, Gabriel, as you have said, if it's God's will for me to give birth to Emmanuel, the Messiah of Israel, with all the troubles that will entail, who can prevent this from happening? And I bow under it, and the joy and the sorrow. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stay his hand? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? So Mary is immediately won over by the faith God gives her in the power of Almighty God. When you're a Christian, you have to live by faith. And when you live by faith, you believe in God's power. You believe he's an almighty God. One commentator put it this way, faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. You see, that's what Mary is doing. That's how she can receive this and rest in the Lord's will. She lays her head on the pillow of God's almighty power. And so she agrees to the angel's request. She's convinced by the argument of the power of God. If God can do it for Elizabeth, the impossible. God can do it for me, the impossible. You see, this is no small act of faith. She's an unknown village girl. That she should be told she'll have a child without any physical union with a man, and that child will be the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah of all ages? Be it unto me, according to thy word. She believes. She has bold confidence in the power of God. And so different than many other saints in the Bible. Sarah laughed when told that she would still conceive a son in her old age. Zacharias responded in unbelief. But here's Mary. She's not a theologian. She knows her Bible, though. She's not a priest. She doesn't spend all day in the books of the law. She's a simple country girl brought up in a quiet rural home. She receives a promise from an angel that she'll conceive the Messiah without human intervention. Something without precedent in all of human history. Something that had never happened before. Something that would never happen again. And what is her response? She just believes it. She just trusts in the almighty power of God. You see what an encouragement this is? Mary's an example for us here, a wonderful example. You don't need to be a theologian or a preacher to have great faith. You don't need to spend all day in seminary studying theology books to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that can be used in a mighty way by God. You simply need faith, spirit-worked faith, in God's word and in God's power. So, what about you? Do you have bold confidence in the power of God? Do you really believe that with God, nothing shall be impossible? And then, second mark of Mary's faith that we need also is glad submission to the will of God. Glad submission to the will of God. So Mary's reply demonstrates that whatever consequences may befall her, she's willing to bow before the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. She's willing to bow despite all the risks involved, despite the reproach that this will bring upon her family name and herself, despite the risk that Joseph will put her away, and maybe she'll never be married. Maybe it will destroy her life in many ways. Maybe it will even end her life. What if everyone views her as a prostitute? What if she will be punished according to the letter of the law? What will happen? Which way will it go in the future? You'd expect Mary to have all kinds of questions here, wouldn't you? You'd expect her to bombard the angel with questions. But she simply says, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Here I am." And you know the word handmaid here is a beautiful word, doule. It actually means a female slave. I am the Lord's slave. Let him do with me whatsoever he sees fit. That's what she's saying. He's fully able to take care of my consequences. If he's going to do this miracle in me that's never been done to any other woman, he can be the miracle working God to protect me from destruction and from all kinds of consequences. He can protect my reputation even if he so desires. But if he doesn't, I will still trust in him. That's what she's saying. She's like the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, isn't she? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar said, you bow or you're into the furnace. And they said, oh king, we won't bow. Our God is able. Our God is able. Nothing impossible with God. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, oh king, we still will not bow. They would rather die than sin against God. Mary would rather die than disobey the angelic visitation coming from God from heaven. And you see, when that happens, friends, when our faith reaches that kind of depth, that we would rather die than sin against God, then we abandon all our arguments with God, then we fall unconditionally into the hands of God, then we say with Job, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Mary is teaching us here how experientially to acquiesce in our soul with the will of God. She abandons every objection against that will. And every word of this text is a confirmation of that. Behold, she says, behold. That's an expression of the offer of her entire being, the depth of her confession. Like Abraham, when he was called to offer Isaac, he said, behold, here I am. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, here I am. And then of is a possessive tense. And Lord means is curios, master, possessor. Behold, master, possessor, Lord. The Lord who owns me. The Lord to whom I belong. I am of the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. I'm a willing slave of the Lord. Submission. Total submission. She is Jehovah's willing property for him to use as he in his covenant grace desires. So God's will becomes her will. And she trusts that God's will is always best. Through pain, through sorrow, through the sword, through the conflict against her own will, God's will is always best. And so what Mary learns here is something astonishing and something very practical that we need to learn every day in our lives. When we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, regardless of the consequences of unpleasant things we face, when we are in the circle of God's will, we can have peace and submission that is sweet and can actually enjoy that submission, even though it goes against flesh and blood. That is a deep level of spirituality in this young girl. You see, it may mean that our own ambitions are not fulfilled. It may mean that many of our own gifts appear not to find fulfillment. But the one thing that matters is being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. I am the Lord's willing slave, she says, and thy will is the one thing that matters. That's the way to live. You've got to live in glad submission to the will of God, even as you live in bold confidence in the power of God. And that's the language of true faith. That's the language of true faith. Full resignation to the will of God as I walk by faith alone. Acquiescing the totality of my being to the totality of the will of God. Despite all the unanswered riddles, despite being greatly troubled. My dad used to say often to me as a boy, he said, some of God's people step into the grave with more unanswered riddles than riddles, but they live by faith. And on the other side, all the unanswered riddles will be answered. What about you today? Do you struggle with those unanswered riddles? Are you fighting perhaps against the will of God? Or are you like Mary? May the will of God be done. Are you like the hymnist who said, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. The willing slave, the doula. You see, there are times in the Christian life when we are called to step forward to take on something that maybe seems too great for us. It's too high for us, or it's too beyond us. As we survey the task all around us, everything may look so unpromising, so tremendously risky, so much failure, so much embarrassment, so much humiliation, maybe even a risk to our health, maybe even a risk to our lives. We want to recoil. We want to draw back. We want to keep in our own little comfort zone. But where God calls, we step forward, trusting in Him, embracing the challenge, gladly submitting to God, whatever the consequences might be. I found one old writer who put it this way. Let us be willing to go anywhere, do anything, be anything, whatever the inconvenience, so long as God's will is clear and duty is plain. And Joseph Hall puts it this way. All disputations with God after His will is known arise from our own infidelity, that is, our own unbelief. There's not a more noble proof of faith than to captivate all powers of our understanding and will to our Creator, and without all questionings to go blinded whithersoever He will lead us. While we're about to enter 2020, am I talking to people, some of you who know that God has some great work for you to do in the coming year? but you're dragging your feet. Maybe you're denying. Maybe you're pushing away. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you don't do. Don't go against the will of God. Ask the Lord to give you faith and courage to take on whatever He would have you be and whatever He would have you do. A hymn writer puts it this way, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear in darkness and feels no doubt. Behold the handmaid of the Lord." The third mark is expectant hope in the promise of God. Expectant hope in the promise of God, the messianic promise. Mary knew that well. She was trained in the scriptures. She believed that one day into the world would come the promised Savior, the Messiah. From her earliest childhood, she would have been acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. A promise given to Adam. She would have known, perhaps memorized, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." She knew these things were true. She had expectant faith, expectant hope in the promise of God. And the angel comes to reaffirm that hope. You see, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." J-E, Jehovah, abbreviation. S-U-S, an abbreviation of salvation. Jehovah saves. He will be the Savior from sin. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," the angel says, "from their sins." And another promise, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He'll be without equal. He'll be matchless. He'll be highly exalted. And another promise, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Oh, she had memorized things like that as a child. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Promise after promise cascading down upon Mary. And she believes them all. She puts her hope in them all. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me even according to thy word." She believes the coming one will be born from her. But she believes it because it's promised by God. The promises of God are the primary ground of our assurance of faith. The promises of God are the things by which we live. Those promises are sure. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, in the very child that she would give birth to. They are amen in the born King Babe of Bethlehem. They cannot fail. So that mark we need to examine ourselves by as well. Are we really living by the promises of God? Do we trust those promises? Is our hope in those promises? And then the final mark of Mary's faith is her unconditional obedience to the word of God. "Be it according unto me, according to thy word." Mary wants to obey God. "Be it unto me." Three things I want you to notice in this little phrase, "be it unto me." First is the word, the Greek word here, gnoito, is used, which is an optative of the word wish. She's literally saying, May it be unto me, according to thy word. Despite all my objections, all my being troubled, may it be. That's unconditional obedience. And then Gnoito is also in an aorist tense, which means I'm going to leave the time for fulfillment to God. If it had been written in the present tense, it would be, let it happen to me now. But it's in the aorist tense, which means, may it be to me according to thy timing, O Lord. I give everything over, even the timing, to the Lord. And then kata in Greek means in exact accord. May it be according to thy word, exactly according to thy word. Mary doesn't only bow, despite all her troubles and all her questions and all the confusion it will bring and the sword that will pierce her own soul. She doesn't only bow, she bows gladly. She bows, Calvin puts it, cheerfully. As if, Calvin says, she says, be it at thy exact time and in exact accord with thy exact word. You see, when you're in this place, the Lord can do you no wrong. Because you just have so much trust in him. You trust him way more than you trust yourself. You consider it a favor then to bow and to obey. Bowing and obeying are twin graces. When you bow in submission, you want to obey. Oh, what a good place to be. What a good place to be. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's a good place. But Mary goes even deeper. She says, do, Lord, for thy handmaid is willing. Willing, no matter what comes. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Unconditional obedience is greater than our notions of personal satisfaction, personal feelings, personal self-development, personal self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment is never found by pursuing self-fulfillment so much as by pursuing obedience. In the last analysis, it's on the path of obedience that we find our true fulfillment in Christ. And on that path, we learn that God's will may not coincide with our notions of our own personal development. And in that way, we learn to give the reins of our lives over into God's hands. This is amazing. Mary has an obedience that she realizes in one way could ruin her life, and yet she says, be it unto me exactly according to thy word. I love what Calvin says here. I just got to read it to you. The Holy Virgin does not allow herself to dispute any further, but she stops the entrance of all opposing arguments by compelling herself to obey. This is the real proof of faith when we restrain our minds and, as it were, hold our own minds captive so that they dare not reply this or that to God, for boldness in disputing with God is the mother of unbelief. Therefore, faith flies to God. Unbelief makes us rebels and deserters from God. By nature, we wander from God, but faith presents us before God that we may be ready to yield obedience. Oh, the sweet obedience of being willing to be used by God. I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free. Thy handmaid's son whose shackles thou hast broken. That's what we sing in 426:9, don't we? It's one of the sweetest phrases in all the Psalter. The willingness to be used, even when we're broken, so that God would be glorified. It's a beautifully active and yet at the same time a beautifully passive grace. Passive in submission, active in doing the will of God. So it's not about Mary's own objectives. It's not about her own targets, her own 5-year or 10-year plan, her own personal development. It's about a question of being used by God today and tomorrow, trusting in him. So what is my vision for my life? Well, In one sense, my vision is totally irrelevant so long as I am willing to have it aligned with God's. It's God's vision that matters. God has his vision, and his vision is to bring the gospel to all nations, to every creature. And Mary, having had her own plans for her life dashed in this one moment, becomes utterly and absolutely irrelevant what her vision was for herself, because she submits to God's. So now she can be used passively by God, and yet through that passivity become active for God. It was not Mary's imagination. It was not Mary's wisdom that produced a Savior for the world. It was not even her faith or courage that produced a Savior. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit granted her to birth the Savior. So the question, you see, is when God discloses his will to us, are you prepared to go at God's pace where God leads in God's way? Have you ever wondered why every time you seek to follow God's will, there's trouble along the way, there's testing? Why must our hopes and dreams often be shattered when God prepares his way to enter our lives? Well, it has to be that way for the simple reason, doesn't it? Because we're depraved. And our goal, our dream, our vision, always by nature, and even sometimes after receive grace, far too much, is my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. And how will God then get glory in us if our church always runs smoothly, our families always relate well, our businesses always succeed, our health is always robust, and everything always goes our way? God breaks our dreams to replace them with his majestic will. Blessed are you when you learn to trust that will more than your own dreams. So what about you this morning? Are you in process? It's always a process in this life. Are you in process of learning to unconditionally obey God's word? You say, but how do I know? Well, you know, number one, when you know, you must learn to agree with the word of God. You know, you must guide your desires, number two, by the word of God. Number three, you must ground your expectations and hopes and trust upon the word of God. Number four, you must place your amen behind the word of God. Number five, you must destroy and reject all that is against the word of God. Be it unto me according to thy word. Those five things happen when you trust God's word like Mary completely. So let me conclude by answering one objection. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you hear this sermon and you say, well, God gave that to Mary, but I'm so far off from this that it's impossible for me to so come under the will of God. It's not. That's what Mary would have said too. But it's not. All things are possible with God. Verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. That is the secret of Mary's Advent faith. And that must be the secret of our Advent faith, that we cast ourselves upon God, that God with whom nothing is impossible. And secondly, remember this, that it doesn't mean you don't have faith when there are struggles with it. Mary was greatly troubled. She had struggles with it, even as she bowed, even as she obeyed, even as she surrendered. She had desires to surrender. even though there were troubles. And sometimes it's hard to look inside and say, am I totally surrendering? Because we have so many flaws and faults and shortcomings. But you know what the Puritans would say to that? They would say, is it your desire to surrender? That you ought to be able to determine. Is it your passionate desire to surrender everything to God? Thomas Watson said, the true Christian is chiefly known by his desires, not by his attainments. What is the bent of your life? What is the desire of your life? What do you live for? What do you want to be? Do you share Mary's faith, her Advent messianic faith? Do you want to be totally that willing slave to Jesus Christ? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Even though you often come short. You see, those who have that desire, that's not of you. That's not human nature. That's God's grace. When you have that desire, you also long for the day of his appearing. You long for the day when Christ will rule over you and reign over you completely. When he'll roll back the skies like a scroll and will appear in his heavenly glory. And your eye shall see him and your knee shall bow before him. And you shall say then in perfection, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Yes, we come short always here. Mary, no doubt, felt that as well. She said to Mary, she said to Elizabeth, I rejoice in God, my Savior. So she knew she was a sinner, even after the angelic visit. She had her struggles too, but her desire is there. I'm going to be a handmaid. I'm going to be a willing slave. God help me. God help me. And that's the language of faith. That's the language of faith. That's what true faith is. It's repenting, believing, surrendering to God. You cannot afford, my friend, you cannot afford to remain in unbelief any longer. Unbelief is killing you. And it will kill you. It will bring death upon your soul for all eternity if you keep going on with my kingdom and my will on earth only and ignore heaven and marginalize God and seek to make ends meet by yourself. No, you need what Mary had. You need what every true believer has. You need this desire to be a handmaid to the Lord. Behold, be it unto me according to thy word. And your problem is you don't see the danger of remaining in unbelief. You know, A.W. Pink put it so well. He said, you know, it's not really our sins that bring us to hell. It's our unrepentant sin of belief that brings us to hell because we don't believe in Christ alone for salvation and don't surrender at his feet. It's this unbelief that will bring us to hell. Unbelief counts God's word and his promises as nothing, as of no consequence. Unbelief is the mother sin of all sin. And unbelief will destroy us. Spurgeon said, a little faith can save the worst of us, but unbelief will destroy the best of us. A little faith can save the worst of us, but unbelief will destroy the best of us. Oh, don't rest until you too can say, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me exactly according to thy word. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for Mary's messianic faith. Give us that same kind of faith post-Calvary, post-resurrection morning, post-ascension day, as we await the second advent to surrender wholly unto the Messiah, the precious Redeemer, who's coming again to bring all people before him to be judged Oh God, give us surrendering grace to thy will, to thy son, to thy purpose, to thy way, the grace of obedience, the grace of trust, the grace of expectant hope. Send thy Holy Spirit to work these mighty things in our soul so that we may lose our will in thine, as it were, and learn to follow thee in unconditional obedience. Do a mighty work of grace in each one of us. Lord, we need Mary's faith. Please teach us these things by the Holy Spirit in a mighty, powerful, irresistible way, so that we too may say, be it unto me according to thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.